Now with that, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And it's really interesting, as we come to Hebrews chapter 6, the author starts, and he's been going on this idea, talking to the Jews who had been listening, the Jews who had been hearing about Christ, who had been seeing about Christ. Remember, the Jews had received all of this information about Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, he's talking to a group of Jews who haven't really made that choice to follow after Christ as of yet. And those are the ones that he's ministering to at this point in his letter. And as he does, his main goal here is to try to help these people receive Christ. You know, it's interesting that people can go to church for years and hear the gospel over and over again, and they can even be faithful church members, and they can be serving and still not be saved. That's a really, really, really scary thing, when you can be in the church and not be saved. That means that there are some of you here this morning that are not saved. Some of you here this morning have never really, I mean, you know, you've heard the Bible and you've been in the church for a while, but you've never just really given your heart over to Jesus. And the thing is that sometimes people will say, but hey, I serve in children's ministry, or I went to the evangelism ministry, or I helped out in the bookstore. I mean, how can I not be saved? In Matthew chapter 7, if you remember, Jesus said in verse 21 through 23 that in the last day, the day of judgment, there will be some that say, but didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and heal in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. And that is the scariest thing in the world, because there are certain groups out there that try to validate their position through these miracles and through healings and through casting out demons. And Jesus says that is not the gifts of the Spirit, and this empowerment of the Spirit, that is not what qualifies you as being saved. Did you realize that? Just because you can cast out demons doesn't mean that you're saved. That's scary, isn't it? So speaking in tongues does not validate your salvation. Prophesying does not validate your salvation. Remember King Saul? Real evil guy, right? Remember how he prophesied with the prophets? Jonah prophesied. Look at how messed up he was. When you look at this, it's a really scary proposition to think that it's not what you've done that makes you saved. But we've heard that over and over again in the church, haven't we? That we know that it's not by works that you're saved, because if it was by works, then I've got a long road ahead of me. I better be doing a whole lot of stuff. In my life, when I was 18, I moved out of my dad's house and I moved to the mission field. And from that day forward, I have been in the ministry full-time ever since. Okay? Since I was 18. So, more years than not, I have been serving Jesus. I've run orphanages, and I've done youth centers and Bible colleges and started churches, and I have been a missionary in many countries, and I have preached the gospel, and I have done all of these things, and I've helped widows and orphans, and I've helped the elderly, and I've done all of these things, and none of that stuff will help me get into heaven. None of that stuff even goes towards the entrance fee. It doesn't matter if I don't have a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter. I can't earn my way into heaven, and I can't worship my way into heaven in the sense of playing a guitar or just clapping along to the music. I can't buy my way into heaven with my tithes and my offerings and my mission support. Now, none of these things are bad. They're all important aspects of our walk with Christ. But Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for, and he tells them why they don't count, I do not know you. The most important part of your salvation is what? That you have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's it. And if you don't start there, nothing else matters. And I've used this example before, but I'd like to use it again. You know, when you first fell in love with your spouse, how many of you fell in love? Anybody here ever fallen in love? Raise your hands, guys. Come on. Now, when you fell in love with her, what if you fall in love with a girl and you follow her around everywhere that she goes, man, you just want to be hanging out with her. And so you follow her around, you buy her stuff and you have it delivered and you're with her day and night and you watch her as she sleeps and man, you're just in love, right? And when she's there in her bed asleep, you're just looking at her and just thinking about her and all this other stuff. Now, if you're her spouse, that all makes perfect sense, right? But if you don't have a relationship with her, you're a stalker. And it's creepy. And it doesn't make any sense, does it? You're following her around, you're buying her stuff, you're watching her as she sleeps. That's creepy if you don't have a relationship with her. And Jesus says it's the same way. You can be in the church, you can be stalking the Lord, but if you don't have that one-on-one relationship with him, doesn't count. So the author of Hebrews comes to a place where he's writing to the Jewish people who had not yet received Christ. They have all of the works. They have the temple and they have the sacrifices and they have the tithes and the offerings and they have all of these things that they have been doing for so long, and they think that they're good because they have these actions that they've been taking. But the author here is saying it's not enough. And you need to move on past those things into maturity. And that's what the title of our message is moving on to maturity. We need to mature in Christ. And there's a very specific order of things that he wants us to understand. And he starts in verse 1 through 3. And he says, therefore, because you need to do something beyond what you've already been doing, because Judaism isn't enough to save you, the Old Testament was not enough. You needed something else. What was that? The fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament, which is Jesus Christ, okay? Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of the repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, let's pause there for a minute. Here's the interesting thing. He says, let's leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, there are some pastors who teach this as being that he's talking to people who are saved. But remember, the context of this book is what? Who is he talking to? The Hebrews, right? The Jews. Specifically the Jews who haven't received, because he's not talking about salvation. The context of the past few chapters has all been repentance, right? Coming to Christ, not staying in Christ. So when he says, let's leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, he's not talking about the basics of the gospel. He's talking about the Old Testament rituals and processes that revealed Christ, but were not Christ. Okay? Let me give you an example. How many of you like to go to the movies? I love the movies. I don't go very often anymore because I have 6 children. And that is just, they don't go together. Movies and kids, no. Now, when you go to the movies, one of my favorite parts of going to the movies are the trailers at the beginning of the movie. Do you know why? I get to plan my next visit. That's what that's all about, right? And every once in a while, I'll be watching and I'll see a movie that, oh, I have to go see this. That's an amazing thing. Now, that's not enough for me. It's not enough for me to see the trailer. You know why? Because it's not the movie, is it? Some movies, the trailer is the movie. Once you see the trailer, no, don't bother with the movie. You've seen the whole thing. But there are movies out there that once you see it, once you see the trailer, man, I got to go see the movie. This is going to be amazing. The Jews had seen the trailers. They had seen in the Old Testament the Passover, and they had seen the Tabernacle of Meeting and the Veil of Separation, which represented sin, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Pentecost and all of these things that God had set up as the trailer to the main event, as the let's unveil what has to happen. But he's saying you need to move on from the trailer and go see the real movie. Don't just stay in there and watch the trailer. Go watch the movie. Sit in the movie theater, eat the popcorn, have the experience of the sound shaking your eardrums. These people had seen the trailer and they thought that they were good. And he's like, no, all you saw were the elementary little tidbits that were revealing what was to come. And so here he's saying, leave the discussion of the elementary principles. Now, one of the most important things that you need to understand is that word leave. See that word where it says, therefore, leaving the discussion? You know what that word is? It's really awesome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the same word is used for divorce. That word means divorce. And I want you to write that on the first outline. The great divorce. What? Interesting little side note. Did you know that God's been divorced? God divorced the Jews after they had rejected him. He took them back afterwards. That's what the entire book of Hosea is all about, right? So if you really, I have always found this really funny. God couldn't be the pastor in many churches today because they don't allow pastors who've been divorced. But God's been divorced. So he couldn't pastor in some churches today. Just a little interesting tidbit. Now, does God like divorce? Who does? It's awful. It's terrible. He hates it. But he's been there. So if you've been divorced, God understands your pain. He's been there before. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? How much grace God can have on people. So the Jews there, they were holding on to their Judaism and not coming to Christ. And so what God is saying is, you need to become divorced to your past and become united to Christ. Now, understand, divorce is a permanent separation, right? It's a coming to terms with the fact that you cannot continue together because it is detrimental to your person. Isn't that what divorce is all about? So if your spouse has cheated on you and has rejected you and abandoned you, because there's only really two reasons in the Bible that God gives you the ability to get a divorce. One is adultery and the second is abandonment. Those are the only two that you can get a divorce for. I don't have time to go into all the details of divorce. And if you have questions about divorce, if that's something that's really bothering you, please come and talk to me. I'd love to speak with you about it. But imagine this. God is saying you have come to a place where it is impossible for you to continue with that which you have had before because you cannot move on in your life until you have become completely separated from that thing. But divorce is the separation of two things that were once joined together as one. So think about this for a minute, because that word leaving is so important. He's saying the Jews were joined together as one with this religious system that they had, right? I mean, to the Jew, the temple was everything, wasn't it? I mean, they looked at the temple, and they looked at the priesthood, and they looked at the sacrifices, and they looked at the Pharisees, and they couldn't come to grips with this idea that we have to completely separate ourselves from that history and move on in life with something completely different. It was weird to them. So the author here says, no, you need to get divorced from the old and move on into maturity in Christ. Now, God ended up forcing the issue. 70 AD, General Titus, his dad was the emperor. His dad says, you know what? Those Jews are just driving me nuts. They keep rebelling. They keep not listening. So that's it. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Wasn't the first time that that was done, by the way. Remember Esther? Where they tried to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. See, it's been done many, many, many times in history. Hitler wasn't the first to try to do that. And he probably won't be the last. The Antichrist will try too. So here are the Jews. And if you remember, General Titus goes in and he completely destroys the temple. Turns over every single stone only about 40 years after Christ died. Why? Because God needed the Jews to stop going to the temple and to start coming to him through Jesus Christ. And that's the divorce that we're talking about. We need to leave the old principles. It was just the trailer, folks. Come see the movie. Come see the real deal. Come meet Jesus. And that's what he's trying to tell the Jews. That's why it's not talking about repentance. He's not talking about salvation. I'm sorry. He's talking about repentance. This isn't staying in Christ. This isn't people who are already saved. These are people who need to get saved, who need to come to Jesus out of the Judaic system. And so he says, leave the elementary principles of Christ. And he's going to describe what the elementary principles of Christ are. He says, leave them and let us go on to perfection. So what is perfection? Being mature in Christ. Remember, the sacrifices would never save you. They could only go so far. You would be forgiven for a minute only for those ignorances. How many of you have ever been driving down the freeway and all of a sudden realize you're going 80, didn't even know it? Okay, I have a truck, and it's an amazing difference when I'm in my truck compared to when I'm in my little Prius. Because I have a Prius, and even if I gunned it today, maybe by Tuesday I could get up to the speed limit, okay? It's just not that great. They're great on gas mileage, but everybody else hates them because you go so slow on the road, right? But if I get in my truck, I'll look down and I'm going 90 and I didn't even realize, I haven't even touched the pedal. Because it's just a difference. It's a night and day difference. So sometimes you accidentally break the law, okay? There are some times that you do that. Or maybe you get a call from the IRS and you didn't pay enough taxes because you made a mistake on your forms. It was an accident. I'm sorry. We don't care. So when you're looking at what's going on, the Jews could only get forgiveness for ignorances, things that they did accidentally. If you did anything on purpose, you were put to death or punished very sternly. So kids who are rebellious, stone them to death. You murdered somebody, stone them to death. You committed adultery, stone them to death. That's the way it worked. So when you think about this in the Old Testament, he says that was just a picture of sin. Intentional sin caused death. There was forgiveness for accidental sin up to a certain point, but it would only be you offered a sacrifice the next day. Guess what? Oh, you sinned again? You're going to hell. So he's saying those are imperfect methods to try to explain to people what was going to happen in Christ. Remember what John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the purpose of those things in the Old Testament was to reveal the perfect salvation in Jesus Christ. So when he says, let us move on to perfection, he's talking about believing in Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says in verse 2. Or I'm sorry, yes, in verse 2. He talks about, and actually it starts at the end of verse 1, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And so here's where we start to see these old things that we have to move away from, that we're going to get divorced from, okay? The great divorce. And he lists a number of things that we need to, that they needed to separate themselves from. And while he was talking directly to the Jews of the day, I think we can learn a lot from this. Number one, the great divorce. We need to be divorced from the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought we're supposed to repent from dead works. Well, what he's talking about here is turning away from deeds that bring death. If you remember, in the Old Testament, the Jews who sinned intentionally were to be stoned to death automatically. So can you imagine how fearful you would have been at that time? What would happen if we did today what they did then? You know, the United States is the largest incarcerator of persons in the world. We incarcerate more people in the United States today than any other country in the world. 2 million inmates and counting right now. And we can't house them, and they're very expensive, right? It's hard. Now think about that. What if we did what they did back then? They didn't have jails. Did you notice that? Why would you have a jail? I mean, somebody steals, you take care of it. Oh, really? So you murdered somebody? Okay. We're going to have they're just going to kill you right then and there. Think about that. That was scary. Now, how many of you have committed an intentional sin? Anybody here? I think we should all raise our hands. Thank you, Jesus. He died on the cross for our intentional and our unintentional sin. Isn't that awesome? Now, does that mean we can go back and intentionally sin again? No, he's saying, I forgive you everything that you've ever done. But they were, at that time, they had to try to walk a perfectly straight line all the time. Remember Moses? Pretty decent guy. One time, he struck the rock. Instead of speaking to it, can't enter the promised land. One little issue. I mean, I do more than that before breakfast. And this guy, he can't get away with anything. But God said, no, I have perfect salvation for you in Christ. And that's amazing. So with Christ, he forgave the repentant sinners, saying, go and sin no more. Remember the woman who was an adulterer, and they were about to stone her in the courts? And they say to Jesus, we caught her in the very act. Well, if you caught her in the very act, where's the guy? That was my question. Why did he get off? And she's the one who was brought here. And so there they are. And Jesus starts writing something in the sand. They never told us what it was. I'm guessing it was like the names of their girlfriends or their illegitimate children that they have on the side or whatever. I don't know. We don't know what it was. He just started writing something in the sand and everybody took off. I'm out of here, man. Before he tells them that was me. And after a while, this adulteress there, and Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, well, they're not here. And he says, neither do I accuse you. Go and keep sinning because it doesn't matter. I have full grace, right? No. He says, go and sin no more. See, that is the perfect salvation in Christ. Christ is willing to forgive your trespasses, even your intentional trespasses. And he is willing to forgive you. And he says, go and sin no more. He empowers you not to do that any further. So when we leave this foundation of repentance from dead works, now the other dead works, think about this. When they would do dead works, all of these things that they would do wouldn't really fully save them, would it? They would still be dead in sin. The wages of sin is death, and they would still have to die. Now he goes on to say, and of faith toward God. Now notice it says faith toward who? God, not towards Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. That's in John chapter 14, verse 6. Why is that important? The Jew knew the Father. He knew God. And they accepted God as a real thing over them. But in order for them to be saved, they had to move past God and on to who? Christ, whom God sent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in his Son should not perish, but have everlasting life. And without believing on Jesus Christ, no one can be saved. Now, this is important because he's saying, he's not undermining faith in God, but he's saying faith in God without faith in Christ doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can know that God exists. The Bible says even the demons believe, and they tremble there in the book of James. So there are people out there, they know. They realize that God exists. They just don't serve him. They don't follow him. And they don't care about his Son. And Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you can't get to the Father. And if you can't get to the Father, there's no salvation for you. So he's saying move past faith toward God and move into faith in Christ because God sent Jesus to die for your sins. You know, in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, it says, let it be known to you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders. So they believed in God, but they rejected his Son. And he says this, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter here, speaking in his first evangelistic message to the Jews, is saying this. He's saying, you cannot be saved unless you have what? Jesus Christ. Yes, you can believe in God, and having faith in God will mean you will have faith in Christ. But you cannot say you have faith in God without faith in Jesus, because there's no other name to be saved. So we have to come to this place where we say, oh, it's not just about trusting in God, some general thing, but in God's specific plan of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say something else. Notice he says the doctrine of baptisms. Now, that's a misnomer here, because the word in the Bible for baptism is interesting, because the word baptismos, washings, is what you have here. But the word to baptize, like the ordinance of baptism, to get baptized once you were saved, is actually a different word. Okay? So they're very similar. But the word to baptize literally means to wash. Okay? The washing that's being referred to here is not the, okay, I received Jesus, go dunk me in the water. This is the baptism or the washing. If you remember Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, and then also verses 18 through 20, the Jews told Jesus, why don't your disciples follow our teaching by doing the ceremonial washing of their hands before they eat? Remember that? And that's what this washing is. It's the ceremonial cleansing that they were to do, the washing, not necessarily Christian baptism, because he's not even talking to Christians at this point. He's talking to Jews who haven't accepted Jesus yet. So he's talking about those ceremonial washings, the cleansing of their hands and of pots and bowls and many other things, it says there in the book of Matthew. And as you look at that, it's kind of interesting because Jesus said something there in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So the Jews had this system of washing everything and washing cups and pitchers and bowls, and they had all this other stuff. And it was not just to throw them in the dishwasher or have somebody wash them off. It was a very specific way of doing it. And Jesus said, that's not enough to save you. And so this is being reiterated by the author of Hebrews. He's saying the ceremonial stuff that people do to try to become clean isn't enough. You can change your clothes. You can take a shower. You can shave. You can do all of those things that people try to do to feel clean. I mean, it does help when you take a shower and you put on deodorant and you shave or whatever else that you're going to do, right? That helps. How many of you feel better after you take a shower? It's been hot lately, okay? I've been taking like 2 showers a day. You have to. It's so hot. And afterwards, you get all that sweat off, the like grime, your face isn't so oily. It just feels nice. And then after you wash, then you just sit under a fan, right? And you just cool off a little bit. It feels good, but it doesn't change anything in your heart, does it? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could just wash our hearts out? Wouldn't that be so awesome to be able to say, God, I'm dirty in my heart. And you know, just hook up a garden hose or something to it. And then all of a sudden, hey, problem solved. It's easy to wash a cup, folks. Now, not for my kids. For some reason, it's hard to wash a cup effectively and get it clean. We're still working on this. Sometimes I get a cup and it's like, did you even wash this? Yeah. What'd you do? Just run it under the water? You gotta wash it. You know, we have all the stuff. And anyway, I don't know why it's so hard for my kids to wash cups. It's just, I'm really a stickler. If I can still see the ring from the coffee the last time I had it, it's not clean. Okay. But if we could wash our hearts as easily as we could wash a cup, there'd be a lot less problems in the world, wouldn't there? Jesus said, it's not about what goes into your body, it's what comes out, because that heart is deceitful and exceedingly wicked above all things. Do you realize that out of the abundance of your heart does your mouth speak? You can't say, oh, it was an accident, I was angry and it just slipped. It wasn't a slip of the tongue, it was a slip of the heart. When you say something you didn't mean, absolutely you meant it, that's why you said it, because out of the abundance of the heart does your mouth blurt out those things that you wish never happened. That's what happens. It's out of the abundance in your heart. So the next time you get mad and you say something you didn't mean, you meant it. You just didn't mean for it to go public. And Jesus says, if you're really going to be pure, don't worry about the outside, the ceremonial washings and everything else. Worry about what? The inside. You know, there are some of you here today who spend a lot of time on your outside appearance. Okay? Some of you ladies got up this morning at 6 o'clock to straighten your hair or to use that flat iron thing. I don't know what it is. My kids do this. My wife does it. They have, you know, the hair things that, I don't know what they're called. The big wand that's hot. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you get up really early to pluck your eyebrows and to paint your face. Some of you guys get up and you're styling your hair and you're picking out your clothes and you're putting on your cologne and you're taking your showers and you're doing all of this. You're shining your shoes and you're you're ironing your clothes and all of this other stuff that you've got to do to look great for church or whatever it is that you're going to do, or to go to work or whatever it is that you're going to do. And you would never dare to step out of your home without having taken a shower. You will be late to work, even if it means you have to go to a friend's house to take a shower because you're not going to go to work stinky, right? I mean, there are a lot of people who do so much just to look great on the outside. There are people out there who spray paint their hair on. Have you seen this? You know, the spray paint hair? When I started losing, I just figured, forget it. You know what? Cut it all off. I'm not hiding the fact that I'm going bald. To some of us, God gave perfect heads. And to the rest of y'all, he gave hair to hide it. Okay? That's the way I look at it. But think about it. How much time do you spend exfoliating and doing the facial cleansing and painting your nails, right? And it's not just painting your nails. You've got to trim them. You've got to file them. You've got to, you know, do your cuticles, and then you've got to paint them and all this other stuff. How much time do people spend on the outside just trying to clean up themselves rather than work on their heart, which is where all the nasty stuff really is? And there are a lot of beautiful people out there who are evil and nasty. And folks, I got to tell you, that's not what God wants. It's not wrong to be beautiful. It's not wrong to put on makeup. It's not wrong to do any of these things. But if you're not working on the inside, if you're not moving on to maturity, saying, hey, I need to deal with my heart today. I need to be storing in my heart God's word. I need to be putting more of God's word and his hope and his life into me, so that way I don't live this life of failure and defeat and depression. That's the key here. And so he's saying, yes, you have to move on past this. Now, it's interesting because he says something else, the laying on of hands. This is not talking about the apostles laying on hands. This is talking about, remember when they did the sacrifice, they'd put their hands on the animal and they would transfer their sin to the animal so that when the animal died, it died for them. That wasn't ever enough to equal complete forgiveness of their sins. Why not? Because when they did that, the next time they sinned, back at the same place that they were before. And so the Lord, it's very interesting. Jesus said, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So when you come to Christ, it's different than when the Jew came to the temple or to the tabernacle. Why? Because the Jew would lay hands on the animal, and the animal would receive their sins or the guilt of their sins, and he would be killed for their sake, right? But when Jesus died on the cross for you, you didn't just get somebody else to take the punishment. He recreated you as a new person. That's awesome. That means you're a different person altogether. It's not like they have to just keep taking it away from you. It's already been taken away completely. Then he goes on to say this, the resurrection of the dead and then eternal punishment. Now, the Old Testament, it talks about the resurrection a lot. And they were always afraid that when they were resurrected, they were going to have to face judgment for what? All of the bad stuff that they had ever done. But in Christ, it's different. In Christ, we won't just be resurrected, but we're going to be justified. We're going to have righteousness imputed to us through Christ. We're going to have an advocate to stand there with us and say, I have forgiven their sins. They are no longer guilty. So when we in Christ stand before the Lord, it won't be him saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. It's going to be, hey, John, come on in. And that's the amazing thing, that in Christ it is perfected. So when he says here, leaving the elementary principles of Christ and let us move on to perfection, he's saying the Old Testament way of doing things was incomplete. But in Christ, you can be complete and saved. And it's time that you became someone who is saved. Don't be someone stuck in the old ways and the old person and the old things. Be somebody who is new in Jesus Christ, who has been renewed and transformed by the renewing of Christ and your renewing of your mind in Christ. The second thing is in verse 4. Notice what he says. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of this age to come. Now he says it's impossible. So what is he saying? The people who are truly saved don't get unsaved. That's the whole point of verses 4 and 5. So right on that next line, the great advantage. You have the great divorce, But then you have the great advantage. He says, if you're truly saved, then it's impossible for you to what? To fall away, as he says in verse 6. Now, notice just a couple things. There's five things here that are attributed to true Christians, okay? So he talked about what wasn't really going to work, which things the Jews had that didn't work. But now he's going to say, this is what Christians have that do work. Number one, that they had been enlightened. Remember Matthew 4:16? The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and a shadow of death, light has dawned. So he says that if you have really received Christ, you have seen the light. You have been enlightened. You have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have accepted it as truth, and you have moved on that truth accordingly. The second thing he says here is that they had tasted the heavenly gift. Isn't that awesome? God says in Psalms, he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And here they had that taste of the heavenly gift. They had heard of Christ. They heard the call of Christ. They saw the Holy Spirit. Now, some people actually literally tasted and saw that the Lord is good when he fed them and when he created the wine for them and when he gave them these things. And it's interesting because we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've tasted and saw, oh, God is so awesome, you have this hope. You have this peace. And that's the message that you can take to others. Look at my life. Look at what God has done in me. Look at the hope that you can have. And as we share the gospel with people, there should be in our lives, they should be able to see, hey, look at him. Look at what's going on. Look how happy he is. Look how different he is. Look at how changed he is. And when they see that, they should say, I want that for me. They should be able to taste the Lord through your life. You should be the hors d'oeuvre. Okay? They should look at you and say, I want that. How do I get that? And then they come to you and you can take them to Christ. That's why the Bible says, always be ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. People are going to see Christ in you if you have hope. But if you're depressed, angry, frustrated, always mad, what does that tell everybody? I don't want to be with that. I don't know what they have, but I don't want it. I've got enough drama in my life. He goes on and says, partaken of the Holy Spirit. That they've experienced the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jews had experienced the Holy Spirit. Jesus had walked on the water. He had done all these miracles. He had moved, and people had seen. They had experienced it. It doesn't necessarily mean possessed by the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit had moved, and they had seen it or experienced the effects of it. And that is something that is so important. You know, someone who is in Christ is someone who has seen the move of the Holy Spirit and said, I want that. They tasted the good word of God, as it says there, the truth. And then they tasted the powers of the age to come. That's really awesome, because when you look at the power of the Holy Spirit and how God says that when you receive the Lord, you're going to receive what? The Holy Spirit. And then you will receive power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So what does he say? That as you move on to maturity, you're going to receive Christ. And if you receive Christ, these are going to be yours. You're going to have you're going to be enlightened. You're going to have these. You're going to have tasted salvation. You're going to have partaken of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and the power of the Word of God in your life. It's going to be transformative. It's going to change you. If anyone who's really, truly experienced this has accepted Christ, it's impossible for them to fall away. He says it's impossible, because if they were to fall away, hypothetically speaking, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God and put him in an open shame. Is it possible to re-crucify Jesus? No, it doesn't make sense. So he's saying anybody who has experienced this can't be unsaved and then, oh, you want to receive Jesus again? Oh, here, Jesus, we need you to get back up on the cross for a minute, because John over here decided to come back. Maybe 8:30, you think you can do? No, it doesn't work that way. He's saying once you have experienced this, you don't go away from Christ. And that's the last thing I want you to write on your outline there, the great assurance. And we're going to close with this. The idea here is that while people can sin and they can backslide and they can mess up for a time, look at Peter. Didn't he mess up for a little while? Absolutely. Look at Paul. He got saved, worked in Damascus for 3 years, and then took off for another 7. Nobody knows what happened to him. Backslidden. There's no church of Tarsus. Did you know that? In any of the scriptures, you don't hear about the church that Paul started in Tarsus while he was there for 7 years. No Bible study. No letter to them. He didn't do anything there for 7 years while he was just hanging out. Why? He was mad at God, I think. Exactly why, we don't know. But think about that for a minute. There are some of you here today who might be backslidden. You might not be right with the Lord right now. Doesn't mean you're not saved. What it means is you need to get right with Jesus. Because he's not going to die on the cross every time you decide to come back and forth. That's not the way this works. You don't lose your salvation. But I love the way that Pastor Chuck said it. While I don't believe that you can lose your salvation, I'm not going to tell you that when you're living in an adulterous relationship, when you're a murderer, a liar, a thief, a covetous person, an adulterer, I'm not going to tell you that everything's okay. I like that about what he said. He said, you know, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I'm not going to tell you if you're living in sin that everything's okay either. And so my challenge to you is this. Are you truly saved? Look at what we just looked at. Have you been enlightened? Have you seen the truth about yourself, about sin? Have you tasted salvation? Have you partaken of the Holy Spirit? Have you tasted the good word of God? And have you tasted the power of the Holy Spirit? If you have, then you're saved. Okay? And if you're saved, then live like it. Act like it. Move forward on to maturity. If you haven't been saved, then now is the time for you to get saved. And the way that you do that is that you realize that you're a sinner, that your sin has separated you from God, and that if you do not accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will be punished in hell for eternity. But God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son that if you would just accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, that you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. And that's the amazing message. That's what God wants you to know. Now, you might mess up along the way, but what does the Lord say about that? A righteous man falls seven times. You know, every one of you are going to sin, maybe today, maybe multiple times today. But God said, a righteous man, yeah, he's going to mess up. It's a guarantee. He'll get back up again. He'll keep serving. He'll keep walking. He'll keep ministering. And God is full of grace and mercy for that. So move on to maturity. Move on to a place today where you are serving Jesus Christ, where you are taking the light of the gospel to others, where you are focusing your heart on a relationship with him rather than works, rather than just coming to church. Coming to church is great. Serving the Lord is great. Tithing, going to the mission field, all that other stuff is awesome. But it doesn't matter if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And that is the focus here. Now, next week, he's going to go on to, and this is amazing, from verse 9 on, he's going to be talking about this idea of these better things and the purpose of why we are to be in Christ. And that's going to be some amazing stuff coming on. So this is the last week of him trying to convince the Jews to receive Jesus. After this, he's going to dust his feet off. He's going to just move on. And those who didn't accept Christ, he's going to have to move on with the discussion onto the mature things, which is amazing. So my encouragement to you this week is this. Come to terms with Jesus. Accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. And then next week, let's get to learn on what he wants to do in you and through you. Amen? So let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for how awesome you are and how much you love us. And Lord, how you have painstakingly reached out to us so many times in our lives that we might serve you. And I pray that today, Lord, as we come before you, that you would be glorified. Lord, that you would be revealed in our lives, that you would be the one that we would reveal to others, Father, and that they would see the hope of you in our hearts, that they would see the love of you in our hearts, Father, that they would see the joy of you in our hearts, and that as people see that, they would be enlightened as well. Lord, that they would be filled, that they would come to Christ, and Lord, that they would be changed. So use us in a mighty way, Father. Draw us closer to you in a relationship with you, and help us, Father, to seek you more than any other thing. In Jesus' name, amen.